Good morning. Is this on now? Okay, thank you so much. Well, Happy New Year. It's our first Sabbath in the new year. Isn't it wonderful to start the new year with Jesus? And not just on Sabbath, but every morning when we get up, it's a wonderful thing we get to do to start the day with Jesus. Yeah, you know, one of my favorite things when I was growing up was hearing stories. I'd love to hear my mom or my dad read me a story, and I have a special story for you this morning. So listen carefully. It might be a little bit different than you normally hear, but listen carefully because there's going to be something special that happens as we go through the story. There's going to be something really special that happens, and I'll show you a picture of what it's going to be like. And then you can see if you can figure it out. It's going to be something that reminds you of this picture. Okay? All right, keep that picture in mind and we'll look at it again. Let's see, I'll just put it maybe over here. No, we can't. I can't really put it there. Okay, our story today is about little corners. This story is about a little girl. Her name's Georgia Willis, and she helped in the kitchen, and she was rubbing knives. She was cleaning them. Somebody had been careless and let one get rusty, but Georgia rubbed with all her might and sang softly a little song. In this world of darkness, we must shine. You in your small corner, and I in mine. Georgia was singing a little song to herself. I probably didn't do that just right, but anyway. Why do you rub the knives forever? Asked Mary. Mary was the cook. Because they're in my corner, Georgia said brightly. You in your small corner, and I in mine. I'll do the best I can. That's all I can do. I would not waste my strength, said Mary. I know that no one will notice. But Georgia said, Jesus will. Then she sang her little song again. You in your small corner and I in mine. Well, I guess cooking dinner is in my corner, said Mary. If that child must do what she can, I suppose I must also. If Jesus knows about knives, it's likely he knows about dinners too. And she took particular pains that day. Mary, the dinner was very nicely cooked today, said Miss Emma. That is all due to Georgia, said Mary, with a pleased face. Then she told about the knives. Miss Emma was ironing ruffles. She was tired and warm. Helen will not care whether they're fluted or not, she said. I will hurry them over. But after she heard about the knives, she did her best. How beautifully my dress is done, said Helen. Emma, laughing, answered, That is owing to Georgia. And then she told about the knives. No, said Helen to her friend, who urged, I really can't go with you this evening. I'm going to prayer meeting. That's my corner. Your corner? What do you mean? Then Helen told about the knives. Well, the friend said, if you will not go with me, perhaps I will go with you. And they went to prayer meeting together. You helped us ever so much with the singing tonight, said the pastor, as they were going home. I was afraid you would not be here. It was owing to our Georgia, said Helen. She seemed to think that she must do what she could, even if it was only to clean the knives. Then she told him the story. I believe I will go in here again, said the minister, stopping before our little poorhouse. I said yesterday, there was no use, but I must do what I can. In the house there was a sick man lying in bed. Again and again the minister called, but the invalid would not listen to him. But tonight he says, I've come to tell you a story. Then he told him about Georgia Willis, about her knives and her little corner, and about doing what she could. The sick man wiped the tears from his eyes and said, I will find my corner too. I will try to shine for Jesus. And the sick man was Georgia's father. Jesus, looking down at her that day, said, she's done what she could, and gave the blessing. I believe I will not go for a walk, said Helen hesitatingly. I will finish that dress of mother's. I suppose I can, if I think so. Why, child, you are here sewing, her mother said. I thought you'd gone for a walk. No, mother, this dress seemed to be in my corner, so I thought I would finish it. In your corner? Her mother repeated in surprise. And then Helen told about the knives. The doorbell rang, and the mother went thoughtfully to receive her pastor. I suppose I could give more, she said to herself as she slowly took the $10 that she had laid aside for missions. If that poor child in the kitchen is trying to do what she can, I wonder if I am really doing everything I can. I will make it $25. And I seem to hear Georgia's guardian angel say to another angel, Georgia Willis gave $25 to our dear people in India today. $25, said the other angel. Why, I thought she was poor. Oh, well, she thinks she is, but her father in heaven is not, you know. She did what she could, and he did the rest. But Georgia knew nothing about all this, and the next morning she brightened her knives and sang cheerily her little song. Do you want to sing it with me? In the world is darkness, so we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. In this world of darkness, we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Okay, so how do you think this picture illustrates our story today? Does anybody know? What do you think? Okay. It's water. You know, sometimes when we throw something in the water, like a rock or something, it will make little ripples, and they keep growing bigger and bigger. And when you do something that helps someone else, and someone else then thinks, oh, I wish I could be more like that. I want to do something nice too. Well, the rings get bigger and bigger and bigger. And the influence of what we do for Jesus will just grow and grow and grow. Just like when we throw a rock in the water. By our actions, those things can help other people know more about Jesus and to do what they can for Jesus too. Let's pray this morning. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for the story about Georgia Willis and how she did what she could with the little job that she had to do. I pray for our boys and girls here today, for the little jobs that they have at home or here at church, wherever they are, that they will do them faithfully and that they will shine for you. That each of us, Lord, every day, no matter where we are, what we're doing, we will shine for you and do faithfully those things you give us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, thank you so much.
It's time for prayer, and everyone who has the blue cards filled out is welcome to join us in prayer. And everyone else, even those who have not filled out the blue cards, if you want to join us for prayer, you're welcome to come forward.
I cast all my cares. I lay all of my burdens down at your feet, and any time I don't know what to do, I will cast all my cares upon you. Mighty,
ever-living God, we come at your throne of grace this moment. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for giving us an opportunity to participate and enjoy your holy Sabbath day this day. And we ask for forgiveness of sins. And we do thank you for you've brought us from far. You've enable us to get to church safely, and you provided for us this past week. Right. And mighty ever living God, your people have different burdens in their heart, and you promised us that us who labor, we should come to you so that we can get rest. And mighty ever living God, we come to you this moment, and some of us are struggling financially, some of us are struggling physically, some of us are struggling emotionally, psychologically, socially. Some of us are struggling in different ways, but we thank you for you know our struggles. And we do pray that you might meet us at our point of needs. And we pray that you might meet us at our point of needs according to your will, because you know what is best for us. And we pray that you might meet us at our point of needs in a way that your name will be glorified and you will be uplifted. And mighty ever living God, in a special way, we do pray that you might be with the speaker today. We pray that you might uplift him and speak through him, and may he pass the message like you want him to pass the message. And we pray that you might be with the congregation too. We pray that you might create within them a new heart, that they might be receptive to the message and they might be able to apply it in their different lives as we will be departing from the sanctuary. And in a special way, we pray for the management of the church, both at the local church level and at the general conference level. We pray that you might impart wisdom to the leaders, that they might be able to direct the church in accordance to your will. And mighty ever living God, we also do pray that you might be with the different ministries that are going on in your church, both locally and in different churches. And we pray that they might produce that which you want them to produce. And especially like the GYC, which just happened a couple of days ago, we pray that you might be with the seeds that were planted by the different outreach methods that they had Pray that you might use those different seeds that were planted to your glory, and may they bring people closer to you. And mighty believing God, we do pray that we might daily die to self, and we might daily draw closer to you. We might daily grow spiritually, and that we might every day desire living in accordance to your will. And mighty believing God, we do ask that we might be the light, and we might live in accordance to your will, that we might reflect your character. And it's in Jesus' name that we believe and pray. Amen.
This is our first Sabbath of the new year, 2019, and I welcome each of you here. At this time of year, many of the stores are taking inventory. And why do you suppose they're doing it? They're getting ready for their tax season. They have to know what they have on hand and what they need. So one of the terms that has come out of this process is called negative inventory. And sadly enough, as they try to reconcile what they should have in inventory with what they do actually have, they come up with a negative figure. And unfortunately, negative inventory really means that there has been some theft or dishonest employees. Something has happened. But anyway, this is a good time for us Christians to put into a plan or a budget what we're going to do for God's church, because we don't want our church to be in a negative inventory. We have lost our screen, and we have some things that we need to replace here in our church, and that will have to come out of our local church budget. So I hope that each of you will help as much as you can. And we talk about being faithful, and God's word in Malachi tells us, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be room enough to receive it." So as we begin the new year, let's all start on a budget and try to make sure that we're supporting our church as we should. You'll have two things to put into the offering today. You'll have your offering envelope or your money, and you'll also have the nominating committee report. Just put that into the envelope, into the offering today. Thank you very much. And the deacons will come forward now and receive our offering.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I just pray for this offering that we bring to you. And I pray that we will all be blessed by it. And we pray that you will bless it to go to wherever it should be going. And I pray for those who have given. And I pray that each of us can find a budget and a way to not have a negative inventory this year, but instead to support our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Happy Sabbath. Today I'm going to be reading Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the flood drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised.
Happy Sabbath. It's a beautiful Sabbath out there, isn't it? But why is it a beautiful Sabbath? Because God made it so. Because God made the Sabbath as a beautiful Sabbath. It's a lovely Sabbath. It does help that the temperatures are warmer out there, doesn't it? Before I start, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, there are so many things that may be distracting us right now. Lord, even my lips may be distracting us. Lord, I ask that your Holy Spirit would pour it out onto this sanctuary, that the conviction of this message that you have given me will be heard and applied. In your name, Jesus. Amen. You turn in your hymnal to 581. No, it's not the closing song. I thought about going to the closing song, but then I thought, oh, that might be a little confusing. You know, a preacher, when he gets up to preach, he has to come up with the bulletin information. And Mrs. Marching loves to have it by Wednesday, right? Right? Yes. Sometimes it doesn't happen that way, but this week it did, praise God. And one of the things in putting together the sermon is the bulletin information. The preacher needs to come up with the opening hymn, the closing hymn, and a scripture verse, and the title of the sermon. And we'll get to that later. And I was, as I was praying and thinking, what is going to be the opening song? I kept on praying and praying, what is going to be the opening song? Wednesday night, I said to, or maybe it was Tuesday night, I said to my wife, who, praise God, is a musician, there have been times where I did pick a song for the opening hymn or the closing hymn, and I didn't consult her. And that didn't turn out very well, because, you know, as a preacher, I'm not looking at the music. I'm looking at the words. And I go through the hymnal, and I go, ah, this hymn is going to be awesome, because it has a deep message in it. And then the melody or harmony, I'm in choir, but I'm still learning. And I don't realize that a good majority don't know the song. And I've actually had one point in time when I was a student pastor at Beatrice, Nebraska, I picked a song without consulting my wife, and it came to the closing song, which was the one that I picked, and even the piano player didn't know it. That was quite humbling and humiliating, but I made it through. Praise God. But 581, if you would turn there, 581, I was looking at this hymn, 581, when the Church of Jesus, that's the title of the hymn. When the Church of Jesus says, when the Church of Jesus shuts its outer door. Did you hear that? Shuts its outer door, lest the roar of traffic drown the voice of prayer. May our prayers, Lord, make us 10 times more aware that the world we banish is our Christian care. So, the hymn is saying, we want a nice divine service. We want a nice prayer meeting. And in order to accomplish this, we have to shut out the noise of the traffic going by. But the person who wrote this hymn said, may our prayers, Lord, make us 10 times more aware that the world we just banished is our Christian care. We come to church, and some of us, as Josue put it, who's here today with his baby, Jackson. So if you don't know, sorry, you're going to be crowded after church. But Josue once, when he left, before he left to Cheyenne, he got up here and he said, prayer meeting is for the remnant. Remember that, Josue? Yeah, prayer meeting is for the remnant. Now this Monday, I haven't fully tucked it up with my wife, but I'm pretty sure we said we're going to start this Monday. Sorry, Mrs. Marching, didn't get it in the bulletin. But we're going to start this Monday a prayer meeting at our house. For those that are near Hayesville, which is southern Wichita, and you don't feel that you can make it all the way up to northern Wichita near Park City here for the church prayer meeting, you are invited to our house, 222 Champion Street. If that's not easy to remember, we can get that printed off and it'll be there next week. So if you miss this Monday, Monday at 6. Yes, I should tell you the time. Monday at 6. So, when we come to these things, what are we expecting? What are we expecting? Prayer? A message? How many times do we come to church for a sermon, a service, and we don't even realize the impact that it makes on us? The impact that the Lord and the Holy Spirit convicts in us. Through the prayer meetings, through the Bible studies, whatever it may be, your devotions. And we look through these things and we're almost going it through routine. Don't let this reading the Bible and the Conflict of the Ages series or reading through the testimonies just be reading without any impact upon you. There has been something that's been going on my mind. Something through my devotion. Now, some people around me are probably getting sick and tired of hearing me talk about 1888. Because every time I listen to the 1888 materials by Ellen G. White, I am convicted that this is something we need. And primarily in this case, for today's message, it has to do with something in John chapter 17. So if you would open your Bibles to John chapter 17. for all that are wondering, this Bible mark that I have in here is a picture of my parents' wedding. My mom and dad, they're walking down the church steps. I presume it's just right after they were pronounced husband and bride. Turn to John chapter 17, and I'll tell you why I have this here too, very shortly. John chapter 17, verse 21 and 22. Ignore the footsteps in the background. John chapter 17, verse 21 and 22. The scripture here says, and who is speaking? Jesus! Right? I'm sure you guys know your Bibles, right? I don't know about yours, but mine's in red. That means Jesus is speaking. I also noticed something this morning. I had my timer on. And if you have a cell phone, put your timer on sometime later today. A short amount of time, so you can see what happens. Maybe about a minute. As it gets closer to the time that the timer is going to go off, guess what? It goes red. You guys don't get that. The numbers go red. Jesus' words are red. And the time is near. The time of the end is near. The timer is almost up. And here in the text that Jesus is speaking in John chapter 17, and those that know their Bible well, it is not just a random text, a random phrase by our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, but it is a prayer. And he states that they, who is they? That's us. That they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, John, as most of you who have read your Bibles know, John is a very passionate individual. John, in this first epistle, states in chapter 4, verse 10, he says, herein is love. Herein is what? Love. Love. Not that we loved God. And keep that in mind. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And how did He love us? It says, and sent His Son to be the propitiation, which is a fancy word for atonement, which is a fancy word for paying the penalty for our sins. Beloved, he continues in verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We ought to also what? Love one another. Love one another. Now, there is something interesting that popped out to me. Isn't it amazing how when you're reading Scripture, God does that, the Holy Spirit does that? As you're reading Scripture, and then all of a sudden, wow! As my wife said, how many of you were at Army Bible Camp or have seen Ivor Myers, Pastor Ivor Myers, and how he gets excited? I can't do that, but he gets excited when he reads the Scriptures, as we should get excited when we read the Scriptures. And so, I was looking at this, it says, we ought also to love one another. Well, there's another portion of Scripture. And it's a parable that Jesus is speaking. And he's speaking about a king and a servant. And it says, now if you look in your King James, it will say, oh. But in certain King James versions, it will say, he ought him $10,000. Talents. Sorry, 10,000 talents. He ought him 10,000 talents. And I had to go back to the Greek because I was looking at my translation in Matthew 18:24. It says, oh. So I had to look at the Greek. In the Greek is the same base meaning to owe or obligation. So let's read that text again in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we owe it to love one another. Did you hear that? We owe it. It's not just, well, you know, Mr. Tierney, I'll choose to love you today. But tomorrow, if you do something, you're out. Yeah. No, it means I owe it to you. I owe it to love you. Now, at this point, you're like, ah, that sounds very fanatical. We can't love everybody. There's some really bad people out there. Let me read verse 12. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. And his love is perfected in us. Well, that doesn't make sense to you yet. I'm looking at you people and you're just kind of looking at me. Okay, what? 1 John chapter 4. Let's go up a couple verses to verse 7 in chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now verse 8 makes it very clear. I hope you're paying attention. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For what? Oh, come on, say it louder. Louder.
God is love.
God is love. A couple... Oh, Peter's saying it louder than normal. Peter, say God is love. No? All right. God is love. A couple weeks ago, I was visiting my parents. And I was talking to them about the status of our family. And they felt as though that everything that is not okay with the family is okay with the family. If there's it's normal for relationships to have a spat here or there, you know, to be angry with each other here or there. It's normal. If we don't get along, it's normal. It's normal. So we're okay with this in our relationship. Is God okay with just a little invariance in his relationship with you? Do you think the Father and Son, Jesus, are okay with any variance between them? Not saying that they do, because they don't. But isn't that the relationship that we are aiming for? Several years ago, before I was let go as a pastor, the ministerial director was counseling me in preaching. And he said, Brian, you need to cut out the us and the ums. And for those that get up in public speaking, yeah, that's a very bad thing. You do not want to sit up there going, that's the other one, unless it's part of the sentence in the scripture. And I said, but other preachers are doing this. But you want to be better than that. And I've heard it over and over that good is the enemy of best. We want to settle for what's good. We want to settle for a superficial relationship. And that's in our family. And I said, we need to stop this. We need to have a genuine love for one another. And then I got to thinking, is our church superficial? Do you have a superficial relationship with those that are around here? Sitting in the pews. People that are involved in ministry. Do you have a superficial relationship with them? Now, I know this is stepping on toes and very challenging. But did you hear the text that I read in John 17? That they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. I want to take this moment to let you know there's going to be a potluck following the service. How many of us are quick to out the door instead of fellowship with one another? So what if there's not enough food or you didn't bring food? Are you using that as an excuse to not fellowship with one another? We are ever blinded by Satan of what love is. There is a love that this world says is love, and it has crept into the church. It's no longer that we are to be one. We no longer take that idea of love in 1 John chapter 4 and really apply it to the church family. And to really apply it to the people that are outside of the church family. In this text, I want to share this text with you that scared me many years ago. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. It says here, in this, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, in this, the children of God. You want to be a child of God? How many want to be a child of God? Okay, I see almost every hand go up. Those that are not raising the hand want to keep their hand down for some reason. In this, the children of God are manifest. And this part scared me, the children of the devil. How many want to be a child of the devil? Okay, I don't see any hand. And I'm pretty sure the ones... Yeah. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. I'm kind of going backwards in 1 John, but chapter 2, verse 5 puts it this way, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." And I want you to realize something, and I'm about to read some other verses in this in mind. Keep this in mind. The love of God is not just the love for us, but it is the love of God dwelling in us for one another. For that is how we love. And the only way we can love is by having the love of Jesus in us, having the love of God in us. In the same chapter, 1 John chapter 2, he says, "I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him." You have known God. That is from the beginning. "I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children," all you little children here, "because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." And verse 15 states, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." And what is John's reasoning for not loving the things in the world? Because if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How is the love of the world supplanting the love of the Father? Because when you have love for the world, you don't have time for God. You don't have time for each other in a church family. When you don't have the love of God, other people are just mere people sitting in a pew. Take a good look around. Do you see a person? Or do you see just an object? That maybe during this last week, the world has become too much part of your life and your love. And the love of the Father is not in you. Well, that's pretty bold, isn't it? But you may say, "Well, there's other people, I don't know them, and there's separations, and you know." And also, maybe there's some people here that are thinking, "Well, that person stepped on my foot last week. That person injured me years ago." I want to read a text that you already know in mind of that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God loved the world, that's us, so loved the world, that he gave his Son to die on the cross for us, for you, for the person sitting next to you, for the person that walks by you on the street and in the grocery store. He died for them. For God the Father loved them so much, he sent his Son." Now, God is amazing, because fast forward to 1 John 3:16. In his epistle, He says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. How do we know love? Because of Calvary. How do we know love for one another? Because he died for our sins. And then John says, and we also owe it, ought to lay down our life, our lives for the brethren. Lay down our lives? Now, most of us are probably fretting that because we're thinking physical death. And you know, there may be a time in the future where you may be called to lay down your physical life for your brethren. But to calm your fear for today, there's also another way. To lay down your life without physically dying. And it's found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, is a sacrifice supposed to be alive? No. But Paul says here, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world. What did John say? If the love of the world is in you, then you do not have the love of the Father. And if you don't have the love of the Father, you don't have the love for one another. But do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And what is that perfect will of God? You know, it's interesting. I attended Army Bible Camp. But Friday night when Taj had his sermon, I went home. I didn't see it. It was posted on YouTube recently. And I've been meaning to get to it and I just haven't gotten to it. And this morning I said, okay, I want to, for some reason I'm feeling called. I'm being impressed that I should really watch this sermon. And for those that were there, you may have heard him said there is a very high calling, a very difficult command that Jesus gives us, that we must obey and fulfill. And that is love one another. And I heard him going throughout the rest of the sermon. I'm thinking, wow, that's what I'm preaching on today. I was just blown away. And he said in there about the perfect will of God. He says, God wants us to love our enemies. Love our enemies. And bless those who persecute you. I'm quoting out of I believe it's Matthew 5:44. And what does he say after he talks about loving more than what the publican can love and more than the heathen can love? He says at the very end, he says, and be thou perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. So what is the perfect will of God? Love. Love. A sacrificial love. Not just a superficial love like, yeah, I love you. Or, oh, it's great to see you today. I'll spend about 5 minutes talking to you and then go on and find somebody else to talk to. Or I might not even do that. Happy Sabbath. See you later. I don't even really care. Or when somebody comes up here and talks about a ministry, oh, this is really nice. GYC, that's awesome. The Lord's Food Pantry, oh, yeah, that's awesome. Oh, yeah, that one, God's Closet, yeah, oh. Check Wellness, yeah, Check Wellness, oh, that's great. I hope people go to it. I hope people help. For Paul continues and says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us, or each one, a measure of faith." So here, God is talking about, or Paul is talking about, that we should not esteem ourselves higher than one another. Fast forward to what Paul says about God in Philippians. Maybe you already know it, but I'm going to read it. It says here in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you." It's chapter 2. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But made himself of no reputation." How many of us have made ourselves of no reputation? "And took upon him the form of a servant." Now, last week we had foot washing. And I don't know. I hope it isn't true, but it tends to sometimes feel just as a formality to get done with and move on to communion. Are we really striving to be each other's servants? Is it more than just that one time that we may not physically but symbolically wash each other's feet? What are we doing to wash each other's feet symbolically today and partake in communion today? We had great testimonies last week. But are they still here today? And it says here, "And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the cross." Remember, the love of God is not just simply the love for us, but the love of God that dwells in us in order to love one another. Paul says in Romans 8, with that in mind, he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." What is separating you from the love of God for one another? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what is that love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord? But the death, His death on the cross. Jesus says very plainly that we need to take up the cross daily. How are we loving each other and loving those that we meet on a daily basis? The text in John chapter 17 says that they all may be one. What is separating us as being one? As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And what does John 3:16 say? For being sent, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting love. This is going to be a day of reckoning. As Sebastian Braxton put in his sermon at Army Bible Camp, there is going to be a day of reckoning where Jesus is going to look at you and point to somebody that's in the grave. Did you do all that you could? Let's put it more personal. Look around in this sanctuary. Is there someone here that you haven't done all that you could to love? For it is in the church that Paul is talking to Timothy that there will be a form of godliness, but no power. And that they will have a lack of love for one another. It is the church that's going to grow cold for love from one another. And you can already see it. I sure hope you come to potluck. John 17:22 says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." Did you hear that? The glory that thou hast given me, the Father giving to Jesus, I have given to you. Whoa. Why? So that we may be exalted? No, it says that they may be one. So if you think it's too difficult to be one, take it up with the glory of God. Because it's the glory of God that enables us to be one, even as Jesus and the Father are one. Now, what is preventing us? What is the biggest thing? And I'm going to wrap up soon here. What are some things, the main thing, that is preventing us? Love of self. Self in general. But you may say, "Oh, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty humble person." There was a man that was thinking he wasn't that bad off. I don't hate my brother. And Ellen White said, "But what about when your opinion is crossed? When your opinion is crossed, how do you react?" We are in a great controversy, are we not? And the devil is doing all that he can to take the love out of the church, to take the love out of you for one another. And one of the ways that he tries the most is he found in Ephesians 6. And when we're in a great controversy, we need the armor of God, right? Well, the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What does it not say? Did you hear that? It does not say that you will not be hit by the dart. But it says that it will quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, of the wicked. Too many times we are walking torches, setting each other ablaze in the wrong way. Because we lack faith to quench the fiery darts. Now, testimonies for the church. I hope you're continuing in them, or you're starting this week. But in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, I read this in Family Religion, page 308. She's talking about the family, and she says, the instruments he, that being Satan, employs to effect his purposes and transmit his fiery darts are often the members of our own families. Our own people within inside our church families. She continues by saying, those we love may speak or act unguardedly, which may wound us deeply. It was not their intention to do this. But Satan magnifies their words and acts before the mind, and thus hurls a dart from his quiver to pierce us. We brace ourselves to resist, guess who? The one whom we think has injured us. And by so doing, we encourage Satan's temptations. Instead of praying to God for strength to resist Satan, we suffer our happiness to be marred by trying to stand for what we term our rights. Thus, we allow Satan a double advantage to wound, a double advantage. We act out our aggrieved feelings, and Satan uses us as his agents to wound and distress those who did not intend to injure us. How many times is that a picture of our church? Our relationship with each other. But the text that Rosalind read, the Song of Solomon, I want to read that again. So if you turn with your Bibles to Song of Solomon, right before Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 7. Chapter 8, verse 7. And this was actually in a talk by Taj this last week at GYC. And if you have a chance, go on YouTube. And the sermon title is Driven and Drawn Further Beyond. I believe it's the GYC charge. You might search it up from that too. The text here says, many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. And when I looked at that, I thought, is that a typo? Because it says C-O-N-T-E-M-N-E-D. I thought maybe it was a typo and they meant a D there. And then my wife said, well, look it up. So I looked it up. And it says, scorned. Scorned. Completely thrown out. So, what Solomon is saying here is that if a man would give all the substance of his house for love, man, all that you owe, that's not enough for love. Oh, love is so much more worth it. Love is so much more valuable than everything that you have in your house. Everything that you own, you can't buy love. Love is unquenchable. Love is unable to be flooded. Love is unable to be bought. You can't buy love. Because that would presume that you could fake love. But you cannot fake love. Real, deep love. An interest. A broken heart for one another. You can't fake that. And I really need to close. I got so much more here. Satan is determined that men shall not see the love of God, which led him to give his only begotten Son to save the lost race. For it is the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Out of the 1888 materials, page 1225. Out of the same book in 1021, page 1021, she says, one of the greatest sins. What sins? Greatest sins? That is now extinguishing spiritual light is the want of love for Jesus and for one another. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. See the longing, yearning love of Jesus, who presents to his people the attractions of the eternal life, that they may catch the glory of the future world and regain their first love. Self is the greatest enemy to love. When we exalt ourselves, we destroy love. Jesus said it this way, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Well, often we use that for a recipe for success, right? I must humble myself so I can succeed. And we totally miss the purpose. And this was a beautiful thought that the Holy Spirit gave to me this last week. And I hope I hope you take it with you. And it impacts you as much as it did me. Jesus could have exalted himself. Oh yeah. The King of Glory. He very well could have exalted himself. He was exalted in heaven. The chief of chiefest. He was the greatest of the greatest. But yet remember Philippians chapter 2. He did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and humbled himself even to become the likeness of men and became man even to the point of death on the cross. Oh, he could have been exalted. But he didn't. Instead, he lived an abased life. A life of misery and pain and torment for us. And then he met the most excruciating and most humiliating death upon the cross for you. Put that in your mind right now. The crucifixion scene. Standing right there. With his arms wide open. Not because of the nails. But because he loves us. He is standing there. Because he is trying to breathe. And he is pushing up on the ledges, as painful as it is, to breathe out the last sentence. It is finished. But it is the beginning for us. And he speaks to you, church. The man who could have exalted himself, but he humbled himself to the cross. And that's why he is coming again, exalted. He is coming again, not as a lamb, but as a king. He's not coming as a little piddly lamb, but as a lion of Judah. He is coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you. But he says to you, I know thy works, that you have left, that you have lost your first love. Many of us have lost our first love. For the youth, if you have a chance, there's a man over here that's meeting after my sermon to go out to youth outreach. Don't forsake the opportunity. I know thy works. That you have lost your first love. But remember. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. And repent. If you're here. But you have not discovered the love of God for one another. After the hymn, I plead with you that you would come forward. Let your heart be broken. Let your heart be broken. And see the need for your brother. And repent. and do thy first works, which is love. Or else, did you hear that? How many are paying attention? Or else, what? I come quickly. I come unto thee quickly. And I will remove thy candlestick. Out of this place. Out of his place. Except that thou repent. Oh, it's tough, my friends. But let your heart be broken. Please stand. I invite you, if God has spoken to you, I'm going to make it general, so I'm not calling anybody out. If God has spoken to you, come forward. That you should have your heart be broken. If you have lost your first love, if you need prayer, because this is the beginning of a new year, and we have the chance to restart. But not only is it a beginning of the new year, but it is that much closer to His return. coming quickly. I pray if you need help, come forward. If you need prayer, I will pray for you. That your candlestick will stay in the place where it is and not be removed. For God calls us to all be one. As people are coming forward, Lord, I want to pray to you. Dear Jesus, so many broken people. But our hearts may not feel the prick. That our hearts may be cold as stone. Warm our hearts. Return that first love to us. As we read Scripture, Lord, please help us. Give us the ammunition to quench the fiery darts and not just let them burn in us. Lord, there are those here, and they know it, Lord. And you know it. If they have lost their first love, and they have grown cold, that their candle will be put out, and it will be taken away. Lord, convict their hearts. Convict our hearts. That we shall feel that burden, for time is coming. That we cannot be settling for superficial love, but sense the deepness in your heart. Lord, also, if there are those that have not had their first love yet and want to start Bible studies, Lord, I ask that you put it upon their heart to remain up front as we dismiss, Lord. Put it on their hearts. Do not let them leave this place without making the choice to follow you and have that love of God dwell in them. Thank you, Lord, for answering this prayer as we answer your prayer to be one. In your name, Jesus, amen. God bless you, and enjoy the potluck.